Good morning, church family. I'm glad that you are able to join us online today for this time in God's Word. As you can see outside, it's still snow and the driving conditions aren't great. So this is going to be the next best thing. We're going to get into the Word of God here. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And so let's get into God's Word here. We're going to learn how we are strangers in this world, aliens in this world, living out God's will. So if you turn in your Bible here to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. And if you'd like to follow in your Bible, it'd be great to have it open before you. We're going to get into this expositional study of these verses. We've been going through 1 Peter for a number of months, and we're going to continue here in chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And here's what God's Word says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Have you ever experienced someone spreading lies about you? Have you ever had someone or maybe a group of people say terrible things that made you look like a horrible person? If you have, you know what these attacks were like, and they're not easy to overcome. Fact of the matter is that once you're given negative press, whether it's true or not, it's extremely hard to reverse its effects. It's like the person who gets their identity stolen. They may be totally innocent, but it is very hard to recover. It's very difficult. Smear campaigns always leave residue. And of course, we see that in politics front and center in our country. There are political organizations, even media outlets, that know this very well. And they will say things that are not true in order to hurt people. And they know that the gossip always lands on the front page, but the apology is always on the last page. People live with that damage, that negative press, for years. Now, when you think about the early church, what you see in the church was that the world hated Christ's followers. Jesus predicted this in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. That was life in the early church after the time of Jesus. And by the time the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, which we know as 1 Peter, those early Christians were still under vicious attack. You look down here at your Bible in verse 12, you see this right in our text. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. They were slandering these Christians. And let me tell you three things that they said about the early church. Number one, they said that the Christians were really atheists, which is kind of nonsensical. But Roman historians like Tacitus and Pliny the Younger make it explicit that Christians were viewed this way in the first century. They were tagged as atheists because they rejected the idols of the Roman pantheon. And so because they rejected those idols, because they rejected emperor worship, they said these Christians are atheists. They don't worship our gods. And that's how they were perceived. And once that goes viral on Roman YouTube back then, it's almost impossible to stop. Secondly, they said the early Christians were anti-patriotic, that they twisted, they took what Jesus said when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They twisted that and said Christians were against the Empire of Rome. They spread the news that since Christians claimed to be citizens of heaven, they certainly didn't care about being a Roman citizen. And so they were viewed as revolutionaries. They were viewed as traitors. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but once that kind of slander starts to spread, it moves like wildfire. Now, speaking of fire, the third thing that Christians were accused of, slandered for, the Romans, especially Emperor Nero, said that the Christians caused the great fire of Rome. I talked about this before at the beginning of 1 Peter. Nero set Rome ablaze because he wanted to burn all the buildings down so that he could build those buildings in his own name for his own glory. Well, once people started to realize it was Nero who did that, he blamed the Christians. And, of course, it was a pure lie, but it caused some serious issues for Christians in the first century. And a lot of them had to leave town. They were run out of town. They were persecuted. They were maligned. And so these three things, and many others, were the false accusations leveled at the early church. Could you imagine living in a society like that? I mean, it was pretty difficult to be a Christian back then. Today, you know, we live in a society to a much smaller degree. We face a little bit of criticism, a little bit of maybe a little persecution. We have politicians, we have media outlets, we have academic institutions, we have cultural elites who have increasingly shown hostility to biblical Christianity. Now, it's nothing like Peter's day, but it ramps up from time to time, depending on who's in office. And right now, Christians and churches, we have a lot of support in this country to worship freely. We sort of live in this mixed environment. You know, we're not underground. We certainly have our critics who are vocal, but we have a lot of support from this administration. Well, the Apostle Peter is going to tell us how to beat the rap. Whatever country you live in, whatever the government is, how should Christians live in light of this hostile world? And how can we enhance our public image? Not for our own glory, not for our own reputation, but only so that people will understand the God we worship is holy, and maybe even that people would come to saving faith through our behavior, our attitudes, our actions. And that's really what Peter is going to talk about here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Last time we talked about the great privileges of being a Christian, and with great privileges comes what? Great responsibility. When Queen Victoria was a child, she didn't know she was going to inherit the throne. They never told her that. Her instructors, in trying to prepare her for the future, were frustrated because she wasn't motivated at all. She didn't want to study. She was not good in school. She had no discipline. It seemed like nothing motivated her. So finally, her teachers decided to tell her that one day she was going to be Queen of England. And upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, "Then I will be good." And the point is simple. Once she understood her position, her conduct changed. And that's exactly what Peter's logic is here. When you know who you are, when you understand the privilege that has been given to you as a believer in Christ, it produces a sense of responsibility. You ought to feel that weight of responsibility that then translates into Christian living, holy living. It shapes how you live. That's true for believers. That has to be true for us. We have been given so many privileges that we must honor the one who has given us so much. So let's look here at point number one in verse 11. First of all, we have an appeal here from Peter to stay away from the bad. This is where he begins here in verse 11. Look what it says here down in verse 11. Peter says, he starts with this word, a very warm word, beloved. Very intimate word, dearly beloved Those were loved by God. He's talking to brothers in Christ, and he uses this word. He uses it twice in 1 Peter, beloved, six times in 2 Peter. In fact, all of the letters of the New Testament, all the John and Jude and Paul, they all use this term, beloved. Beloved, I urge you. Very strong word there in the original language of the New Testament. Some translations will say, and maybe you have some of these, it'll say, I beg you, I exhort you, I appeal to you. Or that old English statement, I beseech you. It's the same word right out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And it's a word, it's a very interesting word. It's the word we get the word for Holy Spirit from. Parakaleto. Para means to come alongside, and kaleto or kaleto means to call. So Peter is saying, I'm coming alongside you, beloved brethren, and I'm urging you to please hear what I have to say. I'm just coming as a friend, as a brother in Christ, and I'm trying to comfort you and come alongside you to urge you in the matter in which I'm going to speak or write. And Peter, of course, is inspired by God to write these things. So, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here's where he bases his appeal. He calls us aliens and strangers. Now, he's not talking about immigration status here. He's talking about not necessarily our human situation here. He's talking about our spiritual situation. As believers in Christ, we do not belong to this world. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Now, that is true because God has rescued us. He has delivered us, the Bible says, from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the moment he did that, we stopped being citizens, in a sense, of this world. Even though we are citizens here, our real home is heaven. Now, let me be clear. I mean, we're not saying, the Bible's not saying that we are not, you know, we're illegal aliens here. We are living here lawfully because we're citizens, we're obeying the law. But just ultimately, in an ultimate sense, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going. We're just pilgrims here. We're these aliens passing through, strangers. He's using this metaphorical language so we understand that we ought to feel out of place here, because we are out of place here. And because we're out of place, we must not, Peter says, indulge in all the bad stuff. Look at the verb there in verse 11. Abstain, he says, from fleshly lust. Abstain. Hold yourself away from those things. It doesn't just mean to limit. It's not a moderate redirect here. It's very decisive. It's an ongoing refusal to engage in these lusts. And that's the verb tense here. It's in the present tense. Keep on abstaining. Deliberately resist and keep yourself away from lust. Now, what does he mean by fleshly lust? Well, he means sexual immorality, of course. But it goes beyond that. It means any strong craving that comes from our sinful nature that is against God. And I'll read the list right here in Galatians 5, 19 through 22. Here's what fleshly lusts are. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's quite a list there, and I'm not going to hash every one of those out. I went through that list when we went through the book of Galatians, but I think these are self-evident. These are practices, desires, and inner attitudes that are opposed to God's way of life. And so Paul deliberately here, he's mixing the inner sins with the external sins to show that sin's power is so prevalent. It's ubiquitous. It's things we think, things that are in our heart, and then actions we do. These are sins that will exclude us from heaven, according to what Paul says right here, if repentance and faith are not in Christ. If that hasn't taken place, these are sins. You practice that. This lifestyle, you practice it habitually, and it probably proves that you're not a believer. But if you're practicing that lifestyle, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 2 here, verse 11. He says this. He says, wage war. These are things, the fleshly sins will wage war if you engage them against your soul. That's a very strong way to say it, wage war. He's using a military phrase here to make his point. It's a very strong way to say this. One preacher said, fleshly lusts are like a persistent search and destroy mission waging war against us. You know, our flesh, it's constantly open to temptation. And once we give in to those things, a war is going on, an attack is going on inside of us. It's spiritual in nature. And once you give in, it's going to corrupt your inside. It's going to harden your heart. It's going to numb your conscience. So we have to abstain from all that stuff. We can't pander any of it. And we have to get away from it at all costs because it will destroy our inner spiritual person. Another reason why to abstain from fleshly lust is so that your testimony will be powerful. And that's Peter's point in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he goes from this negative, abstain from fleshly lusts, to the positive, keep your behavior excellent. And what he is saying is simply this. You live excellent lives according to God, according to his word, in the face of a watching world. Why? So that you may change the view of your critics. So that you may change those people who are slandering Christians or slandering you. And in turn, you glorify God in the day when God visits them in salvation. So the day of visitation, that's an interesting phrase right there. A lot of times it has to do with judgment in the Bible. But here in context, it's best understood, the day of visitation, as the moment in which God's saving intervention in the life of an unbeliever results in genuine worship and praise. When an unbeliever observes your conduct as a believer, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your life, some of them, by God's grace, will respond and trust Christ. Now, this is all God doing it. He's opening the heart. He'll open the heart to the truth when you speak it, when you live it, and God will bring salvation. The day of visitation, the day of salvation will come to them because of what you've done. You're an instrument of God's gospel. You're a jar of clay which contains the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you speak it and then you're living it out, people observe it and God can open their heart to salvation. Way back in AD 386, a man by the name of Augustine, you probably have heard that name, Augustine. Well, his mother was very virtuous, Monica. She loved the Lord. She was devoted to Christ. And yet Augustine rejected that and went out and lived a very sinful life. Very, very sinful life. But later in life, he remembered his mother's devotion. He remembered his mother's care for him, his mother talking about God, her attitude, her behavior, her conduct, her prayers. He remembered that. And in his testimony, he said, my mother was sort of that influence. Of course, God's grace came upon him, but God used his mother to bring him to saving faith in Christ. Her actions and attitudes shaped the soil of his eventual conversion. And so don't think that people aren't watching. They are. And God can use that to bring salvation. Now, Peter's going to move here to a certain area in which Christians must show compliance. This is part of our behavior. If we're rebellious in this area, this is going to be the opposite of silencing our critics. They're going to use this as ammunition, if we're rebellious against government specifically, as, look at these people. I mean, they claim to follow God and they're rebellious, and it's not going to be a good testimony. So secondly, we have to submit to what God has set up for good. Stay away from the bad, submit to what God has set up for good. Look at verse 13 in your Bible here. It says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise who do right. So part of living for Christ in this world, this is for you and I mean, this is pretty clear cut. It says here, submit yourself to government, to every human institution, which is obviously talking about government. Submit to all authorities. This includes the law of the land. This includes the police of the land, the rulers of the land. And this is distinctly Christian behavior. Peter does not say submit when you agree with the government. It doesn't say submit when the government does everything right, or submit yourself, you know, when it's the wind is blowing certain way and the administration's in there that you like. That's when you submit. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. And that means our submission is ultimately an act of obedience to God, not an endorsement of any policy or any government official. Now, with that biblical standard in place, we can say something real clear, especially in light of all that's going on today in Minneapolis and other cities. And we've seen it back, you know, with the George Floyd riots. Violence, lawless rebellion against government authorities is the opposite of Christian conduct. We can say that, just that clear. Any kind of mob attacking police, any kind of destroying property, interfering with lawful authority, blocking law enforcement, that is, all of that is the antithesis of what Peter is saying here in this scripture. Any interference with government authorities is breaking the law, which God set up, and breaking God's law. And no Christian would ever do that who understands the Bible and understands what God requires of him or her. So again, being very precise, Christians may protest, like down at an abortion clinic. That's a good place to share the gospel. We may appeal to unjust laws. We may appeal those. We may call rulers to account. We may speak freely of corruption in government. All that's fine. But we will never riot, loot, assault authorities, incite violence, or tell other people to do that. That's evil. That is evil. Any person that participates in that, any Christian who claims to be a Christian who does those things, absolutely contradicts his testimony that Jesus is Lord. And that includes slandering, and you can go through a lot of things, cursing, intimidating, vandalizing. Nothing to do with 1 Peter chapter 2. It says right here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And that phrase, human institution, here in verse 13, that's referring to earthly systems of authority established among human beings to govern society, which God uses to maintain order in a fallen world. And notice, it says it, he mentions kings. So if you were a citizen of Saudi Arabia, where it's an absolute monarchy, you'd have to follow those laws in that country. Then he says, governors, which would be a little more closely aligned with, you know, our country, like having a president or having a prime minister. We submit to those governing authorities. This is the same thing Paul said in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And then he goes further. He says, there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God in the broad sense in which he set up government. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So here's Peter, here's Paul saying, you have to submit to government, and remember the government in which they lived. Both of these guys lived under Emperor Nero. Nero was a homosexual maniac. I mean, you can't even compare it to the world we live in. I know there are some maybe similar leaders in the world today, but certainly not in America. Peter was martyred under Nero, and so was Paul. They lived in a very ungodly society, dominated by slavery, dominated by the abuse of women and children, dominated by political corruption, the likes of which perhaps we haven't seen. And Peter says, submit to them. He says, submit to them. Now, somebody might push back and say, okay, well, what if the government tells me to do something that's against God's law? Well, that's a different story now. If the government says you cannot preach Christ, that's violating God's law. And we see that in Acts chapter 4 very clearly. Peter and John, they said it's better to obey God than man when they said do not preach Christ. Well, of course they're going to continue to preach Christ. And if they get arrested, then they suffer the consequences. So obviously that we always will preach Christ no matter what government says. And we're lucky in our government, we have a lot of freedom to do that. Or if government says to do evil, if it says, I want you, citizens of this country, to go out and commit fresh evil, we will reject that because that goes against God's law. But any other case of laws that they pass in a government, a civil government, we have to follow. Now, what's the purpose of government? Verse 14 says, or to governors, now listen to this, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. So verse 14 is a primary function of government. Bible clearly says, function of government is to punish people who violate the law and then to reward people who keep it. All the rest of the stuff that governments do, that goes way beyond the basic definition in the Bible. All it says right here is punish the people who do wrong, protect the citizens for the praise of those who do right. You know, those people need to be in jail so the law-abiding citizens can live as a good citizen of that particular country or nation. And so they punish evil behavior. Now back here to his theme here in verse 15, and he gives the reason here. Now he's going to give the reason. We follow government. We understand the role of government. But what is the reason for obeying the government? Verse 15, for such is the will of God. I mean, people want to know the will of God. What is the will of God? Obey government. I mean, it's pretty clear cut. Obey government. That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So it's God's will, and then God has a purpose in it. You obey government, you obey laws, you're a good citizen, you live a holy life, you abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul, and you have a testimony that will silence the critics. That's what he's saying here. The best witness in a hostile environment, a hostile world, is to live a righteous life consistent with the gospel. That is how we're going to survive, and that's how we're going to silence the critics. It's how we gain victory in God's eyes in this antagonistic world we live in. Notice the word silence. That's what he says. We will silence. That's a word for muzzling an animal. So he says here, that by doing right, you may muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. So when we live godly, we can dumbfound foolish people in this world who disapprove of Christianity. It's a powerful statement by Peter right there. You're just going to muzzle their mouths from all their spewing poison. Christianity is true, as we know. And Satan wants to keep people away from the truth. Isn't that true? So he slanders the truth. And he finds, oh, there's a lot of critics. He finds them inside the church. He finds them outside the church. And they're going to slander. But if we keep living right, if we keep speaking the truth, preaching the truth, you know, living it out by God's grace, we will shut their mouths ultimately. Another illustration from the Roman Empire. Back in AD 110, a Roman governor named Pliny the Younger, I mentioned him earlier, he was a historian as well. Well, he was tasked with investigating Christians to find out what they were all about. To find, they had to be, you know, just like everybody else, you know. And so if he could find out how bad they were, he could continue the slander. He could ramp up the persecution. He can say they're no different than anybody else. Let's go after them because, you know, they have their own God and they're not interested in our God. So he investigated them. And in fact, he was hostile toward the church. He was ready to punish Christians. He wanted to persecute them. He wanted to punish them. So he actually even tortured some of them, trying to get them to confess and so forth. So Pliny the Younger, as he did his investigation, he expected to find rebellion and immorality. But here's what he reported to the emperor of that day. He said, Christians, they gather regularly to sing hymns to Christ as God. They bound themselves by oaths not to commit crimes. They refuse theft, fraud, and adultery. They keep their promises, and they live morally upright lives. That's what he found out. And so he admitted that after this investigation, he found nothing deserving of punishment. And he could only say this in this historical account, that Christians were stubbornly devoted to goodness. And then it silenced him. There was nothing else to say. So the righteousness, the living out the word of God, being a doer of the word, all of that slander, all of that persecution, all of that torture, it just collapsed under the weight of that good behavior. As Peter said, it silenced the critics at that time. Now, it always ramps up again. We have to keep living for Christ. We have to live as free men. Verse 16, here, after commanding submission to governing authorities, Peter's perhaps anticipating an objection. So there's a little caveat here. He says, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond, as bond slaves of God. So obviously he's saying we're free in Christ. We know about that, but don't use that as a coat. That's what that word covering means, a mask. Don't use your freedom to mask committing evil. In other words, you know, we're Christians. We're free in Christ. We have the charter of freedom. Therefore, we can do whatever we want. We can go enjoy the pleasures of this world because we're going to heaven. We might as well use our bodies to the maximum degree of pleasure here, and then we'll go to heaven and everything will be great. So whoever was thinking that way, Peter's saying, listen, act as free men, but don't use that freedom to commit evil. I've already said abstain from evil. You know, in these kind of antinomian views where people live by no law, and they don't want to hear about any laws of God and obey this, this is not Christianity. Christianity is laws, but they're good laws. They make us happy to obey the boundaries. Legalism is that, you know, very stout and legalism that makes people depressed. That's not what Christianity is about. We're free in Christ. But we are free to obey Christ. now that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Freedom is never a license for sin. And unfortunately, as I said, when people do that, they're living the opposite of what Christianity tells them. And it's actually crazy thinking to say you can just live it up, go out and commit any kind of sin you want, and God's going to forgive everything in the end, and just you know, live like the devil, and then one day we'll be with God. That is crazy thinking. So Peter had to throw that caveat just to make sure, and Paul does it all the time. We need to hear that from time to time. But Peter ends this section in verse 17, and just staccato fashion here, four applications. He starts, honor all people. And now that does not mean, when you say honor all people, it doesn't mean you approve of all people. It doesn't mean you admire all people. It doesn't mean you excuse what they do or even trust them. It just means you treat all people with dignity because they are created in the image of God. And you don't know if God is going to save one of those people until you treat them with dignity. That's how you do it. You know that they're created in God's image. They're still accountable to God. So just honor them because they're a human being. David honored Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. Jesus, although he didn't accept, you know, Pilate's decision, well, he did accept it willingly because it was God's will, but, you know, he still honored the authority of Pilate. And he told him, you only have this authority because God gave it to you. But he still was standing before Pilate. He answered Pilate. Second application, love the brotherhood, he says. Who is that? That's Christians. Love the brotherhood. Now, that's pretty easy because Christians are so lovable, right? Love the brotherhood. Clear distinction. You honor people. We have universal respect, but we love the brotherhood. That's reserved only for believers. Thirdly, he says, fear God. General principle, live reverentially before God. That's all over Scripture. And then number four, again, honor the king. Show respect for any king that is in authority. Show respect. And that's the theme of Peter. We have to live a certain way in the face of this watching world because we have critics. Critics who hate God, critics who hate the Bible, they hate Christ, and frankly, they hate us as Christians. And the only way we're going to muzzle them is through living what the Bible says. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, we live what the Bible says, and we can shut their mouths. Now, the good news is God's going to save some of them. That's up to God. We don't know how many. We don't know who. But we have to live the same way around everybody so that God can do his work of grace in their heart. But see, the point for us is he's using us. God uses means. We're the means. And ultimately, the ends is their salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do pray for this message to take root in our hearts and that we can live it out this week. I pray, God, that you would bless everybody here today on this video sermon as they're watching, as they're learning, as they're interacting in their minds, as the Holy Spirit is bringing application to their own minds, that you will use the Master's Church people to bring people to saving faith. Ultimately, it's by your grace, you grant saving faith, you give the increase, but God, we're just saying, use us. Like what Isaiah said, here I am. Use me. So help us, God. Help us to be men and women of godly character at work, at home, around our families. And may you receive all the glory and the honor and the majesty that's due your name. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.